But look, good morning and welcome. And this is the season of Christmas, isn't it? Again. And I was looking on Facebook the other day and I saw a person congratulating a shopping centre. Congratulating a shopping centre for having a nativity scene. And I was really excited because there was about 200 likes and I pressed, oh, I like that too, like. And then I suddenly thought about it and I thought, how sad. How sad that it's come to this, that we get all excited because one shopping centre has shown a nativity scene. When I was a kid, all the shops had nativity scenes. What once was the norm is now not the norm. Over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be going back to the beginning of time and we're going to walk out this season. And I'm going to do this because sometimes we forget the reason for the season. And some of you might be saying, well, how can we forget the reason for the season? I'm just saying, just look at some of the shopping centres. People will forget the real reason for the season. You know, I was up at King's Park. I was down in Bunbury and I forgot that I had a pastor's prayer that we pray over the city. And so I had to drive all the way out from Bunbury for a few hours praying over the city with the pastors. I really wanted to do this. And then I drove back down to Bunbury. But in the monument there, we were standing there and we were praying. And Candace Lau was with me. And we were looking at the monument. And I said, you know, Candace, the other day you said about that sword, that double-edged sword that you saw. And she stuck it into the ground. And then she saw angels coming down. I said, on that monument, right in the middle, is a big sword. I said, look at that. Double-edged sword over the city. And then underneath it, what really hit me, and we prayed for about an hour into this, I saw insignia of lest we forget. Now, of course, it's for the soldiers and of the war, but I really felt at that time that was a spiritual moment for the city of Perth. Lest we forget. Lest we forget what the reason for the season is all about. I'm going to tell you a little story. When I was about 11 years old, okay? I was only a little boy then. My dad bought an Atlas globe. You'll see a picture of it up here. Some of you may have had one of these. Still do? The globe spun on its base and it lit up in the corner of the lounge room. My dad was very proud of it. He proudly demonstrated how it worked and he grabbed the base and he slowly flicked it and it just spun around. It would just spin and spin and spin and spin. And it was fantastic, but it was a beautiful little piece in the lounge room. And he told us, you cannot touch this. Well, you can touch it, but don't spin it, please, because you might break it. When I was 11 years old, around that, I had a tendency of everything that I touched didn't turn to gold. It broke. And a week later, my dad was at work, and my mum was out of the house. And I went into the lounge room, and I saw the globe. So I picked it up really gently, and I took it into my room. And I sat it on the bed, and I'll never forget this, and I flicked it. And it went, ew, and it didn't spin. So I flicked it again, and it went for about 3 seconds. Then I flicked it and kept on flicking it. And then all of a sudden, I was seeing Australia and America and going, whoa, yo, yo, this is great. And then all of a sudden, it fell off the axis, fell onto the floor, split in half. The light bulb smashed inside it, so the metal bit, you had to try and get that out somehow. I desperately tried to fix it. I used chewing gum. I used glue. I used sticky tape. You know when you've done something wrong and you need to fix it quick and you start in a panic mode? Because you're panic mode, your blood's all rushing away from your brain and into your muscles so you're not thinking straight. So I placed it back. I couldn't really repair it that well. So I placed it back just very gently in the lounge room in the corner. I then went into my room. I shut the door and hid, hoping my father would never, ever notice it and blame my sister. On reflection of this story, it sounds a lot like Genesis 3 all over again, doesn't it? I know what a lot of you people are thinking. You're saying, what happened? I'm not telling you. Only that I could not sit down for a while. But it sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 3 all over again, doesn't it? Our world has been twisted too far that we think that we cannot put it back together again. We long for a better world. We long for a better life. We long for a better future. And as we enter this Christmas season, we want to go back to the beginning of time, a time of wonder, a time of beauty, which soon turned into a season of longing. Now, most of you are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, the first couple and their descent into sin. God had given them permission to eat of the fruit of any tree except for one. And of course, the forbidden tree is the one they decided to eat from. And being tempted by the Satan, the serpent, and they turned their backs on God. And because of their sin, God had no choice but to punish them. So in the text before us today, which we're going to read out, God chooses to address the serpent and his discourse from the Heavenly Father that we learn a lot more about this season of longing. I want to read it to you. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" Now, from the day of this curse until the Christmas was what we would call the season of longing, a season of waiting for all that was broken to be made whole again. Now, let's break down what happened from then until now so we can grasp what God did for us in the arrival of his son, Jesus Christ. So the first one is sin. You know, I was in we were stuck in this car down at Leavers, and we're all pastors and we were driving around, and it was pretty late at night and it was getting on. And I don't know, if you're with a group of pastors at a pastor's retreat or something, this is what usually goes. It usually happens late at night, and someone will go, "Oh, what do you struggle with?" So anyway, they started to talk about their struggles, what they struggle with. And I was giggling because I've got this joke that I wanted to share with you this morning. But I was giggling. And they were going, "Kerry, we're serious. Honestly, we're serious." I'm going, I know you're serious. But I was laughing because they were telling each other of their struggles that they struggle with, because they're human. You know, we are. We pastors are human and we do have our struggles. And I laughed all the way through. They probably thought I was a nutter. But listen to this joke. Three preachers were on a non-productive fishing trip and they began to discuss various topics to pass time. One preacher said he thought it would be really nice if they confessed their biggest sins to each other and then prayed for each other. They all agreed, and the first preacher said his biggest sin was that he used to like to sit down at the beach every now and then and watch pretty women stroll by. The second preacher confessed that the biggest sin was that he went to the horse track every now and then and put a small bet on a horse. Turning to the third preacher, they asked, "Brother, what's your biggest sin?" And with a grin, he said, "My biggest sin is gossiping." So you can imagine in the car on Thursday night with these pastors, they were telling each other, and I just kept laughing because I thought, I've got a good one. But we often hear and tell jokes about sin, don't we? But you know that I know that sin is in reality a very serious matter. The sin of Adam and Eve and the subsequent sin that we have all committed have separated us from God. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Who sins? Who lies? Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned. You have all sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard. You know, that's why I love doing life with people. Because we're all on a journey together. And we've all got to help each other. Yeah, we've got an array of people in this room, from Shalom House to school teachers to it's just an array of people that are doing things in life and experience things in life. And praise God for that. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ and therefore the Christmas holiday itself would be completely unnecessary were it not for sin. Jesus is the reason for the season. But ultimately, okay, but ultimately, sin is the reason for the season. Sin is the reason for the season. The sin of mankind is a black backdrop against which the glorious first Christmas message was given. We can never understand fully the glory of the Christmas message until we understand the depths of mankind's sin. Number two, the seed. Here in Genesis 3:15, the unusual circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus are revealed when we read the first prophecy of his coming. Now, Jesus was referred to as her seed. Now, the seed of a woman is an important, unusual way to describe a child, isn't it? Normally, we would think the seed coming from the male. But this birth was going to be completely different. And, of course, this could simply refer to the fact that the Christ would descend from a woman. But later, Revelation spells it out in more detail, the implications of the promise that appeared in seed from Genesis 3:15. And we read that, for example, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, all right then, the Lord himself will choose the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. God is with us. And there is no doubt that in this prophecy is applying to Christ. Now, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, clarifies it even better. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25 says this. Now, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as to disgrace her publicly, As he considered this, he fell asleep, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. he brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You see, Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago as the unique seed of the woman, who was born of a virgin who came as God's deliverer to defeat the serpent himself. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Can I get a bigger amen than that?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go to the number three, salvation. God has invaded this planet to join battle against his ancient foe, Satan. Now, that's what we've been celebrating. That's what we're celebrating this season. Not just a little baby in a manger that puts his thumb in his mouth and sucks and we all go, ooh, ga, ga, ga about. The king of all creation who humbled himself and became a helpless baby and then grew up to be a man who conquered death, who conquered hell, and he conquered the grave. Even as a helpless baby, Satan could not stop him. No one could stop him. He tried to destroy him, but Herod, he was unsuccessful. Jesus Christ was born on a purpose, for a purpose, and that purpose was to crush Satan's head. On the cross, Christ destroyed sin, death, and Satan. Note the parallels in the verse of the gospel accounts here. The seed of the woman refers to the virgin birth. The bruised heel refers to a temporary wound Jesus would receive on the cross. The bruised head refers to the mortal wound that would be given to Satan through Christ's death and resurrection. Now the picture of a champion here is taking the heel and grinding his head into the serpent to destroy it, isn't it? The heel of the champion will actually be temporarily wounded and bruised, but the serpent would be destroyed. Has anyone killed a snake by doing that? Has anyone ever tried that? Don't try it. Unless you know what kind of snake it is. This is exactly what Christ did upon Calvary. His heel was wounded. He suffered temporarily on the cross. But his suffering upon the cross was the means by which the head of Satan was crushed and his works destroyed forever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, that's us, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. 1 John 3:8 says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. Who do you want to belong to? Who has been sinning since the beginning? But the Son of God came to destroy these works of the devil. Jesus dealt with the root cause of sin and suffering and death when he defeated Satan on the cross. This is true. This is the true reason for the season, the destruction of sin and death by the destruction of the ancient serpent, Satan. This is what the season of longing is all about. It was longing for the day when we would be restored through Jesus Christ. Who's heard that saying, oh, we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against... Who's heard that? Well, I want to tell you that's a lie. Because we don't battle. You hear Christians say that, don't you?
Yeah.
Oh, we don't battle against... We struggle. We wrestle. We never battle, because when we say that we don't battle against flesh and blood, and we battle against the powers of principalities, guess what? We're saying to the devil, and we're saying to Jesus, what you did on the cross, you didn't do, because Jesus won the battle against Satan on that cross. Amen. I hear so many people say that. We wrestle and we struggle because we're people. But we've got to get it in our heads that when we're wrestling and when we're struggling, that the battle has been won. It's like getting a big group of people, an army, going to go and fight another army and knowing that they've already been defeated. What are we standing here for? They've already been defeated. And when we're in times of struggle and temptation and all that, when we get to that no point of return, we can actually stop and say, actually, hang on. What Christ did on the cross, the enemy's been defeated. The enemy's been defeated. He cannot hold us down. Amen? We must remember we're not going into battle with Satan, because Satan is already defeated. Let's use our energy in telling people the gospel. Amen? Amen. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle, or wrestle in some other versions, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We struggle. We don't fight. Okay? We struggle. Which brings us to number four, struggle. Now, I just spoke to you about putting your heel on top of a snake, but has anyone ever caught a saltwater crocodile? All right? Yeah. All right, I'm going to tell you a few things here. I've caught saltwater crocodiles. Actually, Sally was a responsible parent and allowed our five-year-old at the time, Luca, to be bitten by a saltwater crocodile. You can actually say he's been bitten by a saltwater crocodile and survived. Okay, the saltwater crocodile might have just hatched out of an egg and he held and hit him, but he's still been bitten by a saltwater crocodile. It drew blood. And when you have a little five-year-old boy with blonde hair looking up at you going, crying because he's been bitten, and I'm standing there looking at his mother going, why did you let him hold a crocodile for? It's a sad time. But a great story to tell. Or a freshwater croc. I remember I lived up in Darwin once, and the temptation to go out into the rivers and to catch a croc was always there. I remember once we had a half a barramundi and we had it on a bit of a rope and we got this freshwater Johnson crocodile. We got it and we jumped on him because we'd seen, you know, the crocodile hunter and all that do stupid things. So we jumped on him. As I jumped on him, he turned around and went whack right on my wrist. And I've still got scars on my wrist to prove it. But that's another story. But when you get crocodiles, I've been up to Broome, and Pastor Mark here from Broome, he actually came out with me one time, and my good friend, my old school buddy, he works with crocs, so he trained me, and these are some of the photos here with all the kids. That's probably about a 2 metre croc that we got there. I'm jumping on top of, which is really good. But now the trick is. But then you go to catch bigger ones. You start with small ones, then you go to catch bigger ones. Okay, now that's actually an alligator. Now, has anyone caught any alligators lately? Hey, that's me catching an alligator, all right? So don't give me any cheek, all right? I'll wrap you up, tie you up. Now the trick is to catch a croc is to do it very, very early in the morning, just as the sun's starting to come up. All right, when it's cool. That one there, we had to move from one compound to another. And he actually rolled and took half the fence with him in his mouth. All right, that's a big croc. But I want to tell you a story of some croc hunters that underestimated the power and size and the cunningness of the crocs that they went out to catch. Like, they were like me as a young blokes. They all decided to go out one time, okay? There were a few brave, they were very brave, they were stupid boys that couldn't resist the temptation up in the Fitzroy River, north of Broome. And they went to try and catch a croc. They tried all day and night in a 12-foot dinghy, four of them. They had half a kangaroo and they had 12 shark hooks in the kangaroo. And as young blokes up there do, they had their beer and all that sort of thing, because they didn't catch anything the whole night because the croc is dormant, because it's cold. They were drinking all night. Anyway, at 9 o'clock in the morning, in the dinghy, two of them were sleeping in the dinghy, two of them were on the land. Guess what happened? This crocodile decided to bang and take off across the Fitzroy River, taking the dinghy with him up into the mangroves. They went into the mangroves and they said, they woke up, hungover, going, oh, let's try and pull this croc back in. And they couldn't pull it back in. It was that big. They were trying to pull it in, and as they were pulling, the boat was going towards it. Okay? So they started to freak out because they suddenly realised that nothing was happening. They weren't winning. The other two on the other side were stranded in the mangroves and they were going, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they were pulling. As they were pulling, they let go, but the boat still started to go towards the croc. They were panicked. They were panicking. Guess where the oars were? Of course, back with the other two idiots. They decided to cut the rope and float down. They survived. All four of them survived. But then they had to get... They reported it, so they got my mates who work at the croc farm, professionals, to go and catch it. This is how big it was. Check it out. No, it's not stand up. The biggest one in captivity, which they've got up there, is about 5 metres, called Santa. That's actually nearly 6 metres. This is the croc that they tried to catch that they didn't know that size. Now, if it was me, I would have... gone. Temptation, ladies and gentlemen, likewise can blindside you from the truth. A small indiscretion appears to be worth the risk. But, as with a hooked crocodile, only after we hook into temptation do we discover its true strength. And we struggle. You can turn that off now. People love crocodiles. You can turn that slide off if you can. They're looking at it, not listening. They're tempted. They're struggling. I'll say it again, but as with a hooked crocodile, only after we hook into the temptation do we discover its true strength and we struggle. The struggle that Adam and Eve experienced is just as real today as it ever was. As it ever was. We are tempted every single day to rebel against God by living in disobedience to Him. We are. And even though the season of longing was over for the entrance of Jesus into this world, we still need to constantly rely on Him to see us through. Hebrews 2:18 says, since He Himself has gone through the suffering and temptation, okay, He's gone through it, He is able to help us when we are being tempted. John 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Wow. Praise God that he is here for us no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Amen. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amen. Wow. That's the God I serve. Every time I struggle with temptation, I quickly bounce my eyes or I quickly turn my head to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, he will be able to get you out of anything. The problem is that sometimes we don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit or turn our eyes upon Jesus. True? I've struggled in many areas during my life. And I can see it in the church today. I can see people, when they go down that little pathway, when they go down that horrible pathway, and they find themselves in a pit, I say, what happened? And they always say, I turned my eyes off Jesus, and I went down that path that I knew I shouldn't have been. Temptation, ladies and gentlemen, is real. And it's a struggle. But you've got to remember that Satan has already been defeated. Christ won the battle on the cross, so you can't blame the devil. We've only got ourselves to blame. You can't blame anyone else except yourself. As we begin this Christmas season together, never forget that God came here to earth to rescue us from our sins. To do so involves so much love, so great a love, that he sent his only son to die for you and me on the cross. We can celebrate Christmas today only because God is willing to give us the ultimate gift in his son. May you celebrate this season with great depth and with great gratitude. Why not write letters to your local shopping centre and ask them why haven't they got a nativity scene? And send an email in to the ones that have got nativity scenes in and champion them along and say, well done. Thank you for putting the nativity scene in there. I will be shopping here. You know, we need to be the voice. We've heard the voice in America rise up. You know, we're in the prayer time with all the pastors, and a couple of the people were here with me on Wednesday. You know, the exciting thing is that what we've called it, all the pastors get together, what they've called it the voice. Because I believe God is raising up the church again in this community to be the voice, to be the righteous voice in this community. And that's not the church, that is you, the church. He's rising us all up individually to be the voice. Death cannot hold us down. Amen. Death cannot hold us down. Can I have the music team up, please? I'm going to pray for you guys. Yeah, we've just done 21 days of prayer and fasting. Then I had the prayer retreat, and I've got a passion. A renewal passion for praying for God's people. You know, while I was down in Bunbury at 9 o'clock, I was working on stuff for next year, and some demon who's been defeated, some demon pressed the fire button at the hotel. And so 9 o'clock, we all got phone calls. We all had to go down outside into the car park, and there was about 120, 130 odd people in the car park from 9 o'clock till midnight before the fire brigade all cleared it. Well, during that time, I was deep in prayer, saying, "Lord, there's lost souls out there. There's lost souls out there." And then when I was grumbling down the staircase out into the car park, the Lord hit me with a sledgehammer and said, "Here you go. Here's some lost souls. Here's 150 of them." And so we're all talking about our circumstances, what we're involved, what we were doing at 9 o'clock at night in our hotel rooms. And I said, I was just praying, getting ready for next year. Then one guy said, "Oh, so you're one of those religious people." And I went, "Yeah. Well, I'm not religious though." He goes, "Oh, I tried church." And all of a sudden, another person came into the conversation. "Yeah, I used to go to church." And then another person came into the conversation. "Yeah, I was dragged along to church when I was a young kid." And I said, "Yes, so was I. I hated it." So we started talking. Before you know it, we had about 30 people around talking. And before I knew it, I just looked up and I thought, "Oh my goodness, here I am, out in the car park, cold, preaching to these people that want to get back into their unit." Before the end of the night, before 12 o'clock, I had about 60 to 70 people all talking about the things of God and about how stupid it is that we don't have nativity scenes in the shopping centres. These are from non-Christians saying it, that the reason for the season for Christmas is Jesus Christ. Of course, everyone knows that. So here I had a whole heap of people talking about Jesus. It was that easy. There's 150 people that night, possibly, that are going to go to hell. And you know what? We've got neighbours in our community. We've got people along our street that are going to go to hell because they don't know the truth about Jesus. They don't know the truth about the reason for the season. And guess what? You might be one of those religious nutter neighbours that they have. But have you ever tried talking to them about the real reason for the season? You know, each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit in us, working in us and around us. And if we just took a moment to ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, give us a divine appointment. You guys from Shalom House, you're rubbing shoulders with brothers and sisters, and you're encouraging and egging each other on to do good. You're working in work situations where you're rubbing shoulders with guys that don't know God, you know. Your lives have been transformed. Wow. You teachers, you're the teachers in this room, you're the mission, you're the true missionaries. You've got all these kids in front of you every day, and you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the children, but to their parents. Because their parents expect it." Each and every one of us in the workplace, we're rubbing shoulders every day. God went to the cross so that we could live life for eternity. But he asked us to do one simple thing: preach the gospel. one simple thing. So I'm going to pray for you.